You may be seated.
What's that mean? You're up.
They may be seated, I may stand, right? Well, the longer you sang, the more people came. We should have sang four or five more songs. Well, was it hot enough for y'all today? Faith is how we get things done. I heard a story about a fellow who fell off a cliff, plunged about 70 feet, and caught a branch. Still had about 100 feet before he hit the ground. But he's hanging there, hanging on to that solitary branch. And only by God's grace is he alive. And he starts crying, as all of us would. Is there anybody who can help me? Is there anybody who can help me? Please help me. And he heard a voice, and it said, I can help you. Oh, thank you. Who are you? He said, I am God. The voice said, I am God. And then he said, oh, God, I'm so glad you're there. Then the voice that claimed to be God said, let go. He thought about it for a moment, and then he shouted, is there anybody else up there that could help me? And that's kind of the way we are. You know, we want to be faithful. We want to live the life of faith. But it is the hardest thing to grasp because you can't see it. You can't feel it. It's a description of an outcome in some ways. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things that no one else can see. And I'm going to cover some ground that I've hit along the way in other sermons. But I want us to get this in our spirit this morning, or I should say this afternoon, because I believe it can help us all. But look at this verse in Romans 14:23. Everything that does not come from faith is what? So, the blank, sin is the absence of faith. You know, we are always, it's easy to spot sinners. Look at that drunkard. Look at that person that's bummed out on meth. Look at that adulterer. Look at that pornographer. We can see and identify sins in other people's lives. But what we fail to realize is anything in our life that's not flowing from faith, the Bible says is sin. We are to be faithful, full of faith. We are to live a life that reveals the glory of God as people watch the cumulative effect of our life and say, there is a person of faith. Obedience is faith is obedience. Those two blanks, same word twice. Obedience is faith is obedience. Now let me share with you why I put that there and give you something to think about. The Bible says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was called the friend of God. Abraham's known as the father of faith. And it's primarily because of all the events of his life, that one event of taking Isaac, his only son, taking him to Mount Moriah at the direct command of Almighty God. After he prayed for that child his whole adult life, and after all those years, at age 100, he had that son. Now that son is reaching manhood. All around him are people who sacrifice their children to honor their angry gods. And now the God of love is saying to him, I want you to sacrifice Isaac. And boy, there's the picture of Abraham and Isaac. They're at the foot of the mountain, going to make the sacrifice. It's Isaac's first opportunity as an adult, going into adulthood, to see and participate in a worship experience. And then he looks around and he says, Father, here is the wood and here is the fire. But where's the sacrifice? You know what Abraham said? God will provide. And yet in Abraham's heart, the sacrifice is you, son. And so he's trudging up that mountain with such a heavy heart. But you know, the remarkable thing is that I may have told you this in the past, it's such a great thought, is that while they were walking up in blind faith on one side of that mountain, there was a goat coming up the other side that God had orchestrated. And it wasn't until Abraham raised that knife over that obedient son who allowed himself to be laid on that altar, because his father said, lie upon it. and believing with all of his heart, he was about to plunge a dagger into the heart of his own son, coming down with that knife, and his son expecting to die. Then God said, wait. And right over in the bulrushes was a ram that God had provided. Now, anybody want to differ with me that that's an act of faith? Incredible faith. Amen? But let me tell you what. To Abraham, it had nothing to do with faith. It had everything to do with obedience. God said to do it, so he set out to do it. We look at it and say, faith. I think most of us miss our chance to do great exploits because we're always trying to work up something that is not necessary. We want to somehow work ourselves up. And in fact, people start hopping from church to church to get more worked up. And we want to get ourselves almost into a frenzy so we can have faith. When faith is nothing more than obedience. The Greek word pisteo, translated believe, in this very passage, is a Greek word that I've written in my notes. I don't know if you had room in your notes to put this or not. When I sent this outline by email to Janice, I said, get as much as you can in the printed part, but I'll have the rest of it. Do you have the word pisteuo in your notes? It's P-I-S-T-E-U-O. But let me give you the definition of the word. It is the conviction and trust to which a man is impelled by a certain inner and higher prerogative and law of the soul. To trust in Jesus or God is in Jesus or God as able to aid either in obtaining or in doing something, saving faith. In other words, your conviction is, if I'm obedient, God will do it. God will handle it. So we set out to obey, and the world begins to describe us as people of faith. Why do you go to church when Sunday is the only day you have off? Because God said to, man, you must have great faith if you'd rather be in church than on the lake. Boy, we could be fishing. That was a joke. But it takes faith to. But from our perspective, it's a simple act of obedience. You know, I had a discussion with a gentleman that I dearly love, who's completely turned off with the church and has quit going. I know him to be a Christian. And I know him to be a man in the past who's really walked with God. But he's taken his whole family out of church because, quote, they're all so rotten. And I said to the man, you know something? When I first moved to Nacogdoches County back in 2002, my wife and I visited several churches, and none of them were conducted the way I conducted First Baptist Church of Pearland. And in every church, I found things that I would change immediately if I were in charge. But I said, you know, all through that period, we never stopped going Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night if they had services. We were there. And we went even though they were doing things that we thought were out of balance, wrong, and not the way we would do it. But we went because of one simple fact, Hebrews 10:25. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, and all the more as you see the day approaching, exhorting one another unto love and good works. Do you know, if you cease to associate with other believers, even though all of them around you are flawed, if you decide that you're too good for that church or this church or the other church, so that you isolate yourself, you will soon fall into grievous error. Because, you know, the interaction with other believers always balances us when we start moving out in some radical direction. And human nature is such. Look at Elijah, the great prophet of God. I mean, he stood up against all those prophets of Baal. He took them all on. And the same man, a few days later, is out in the backside of nowhere, isolated and alone. And here's his plea. I am left. You know what God said to him after, you know, God, first of all, didn't say anything. And after a long period of silence, God spoke in a still small voice and basically said, shape up or ship out. I got news for you, hotshot. You're not the only one left. There are 7,000 who haven't knelt a knee to Baal. Now you get up and get on with your work. And it was after that he anointed another prophet, a successor, and did his greatest work. the most lasting work. Even Elijah could fall into that trap. Isolation is the worst thing you can possibly do, and or begin to exclude other people because they're not perfect. And so we want to, or we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Can you imagine what Jesus had to put up with to establish the church? Everybody he dealt with was imperfect, and he was not. Did he abandon them, kick them all out, go back to heaven? He put up with some of the silliest bunch of disciples that ever walked the earth. And I'm telling you, he was rejected and despised by the very ones who created him. But he didn't quit loving them, quit reaching out to them, and gave his life for them. And we, in turn, have got to realize that this whole thing of faith, it's not that hard, except we make it hard. Finally, we just need to read the scripture and obey it. And people will say of you, what faith? Sin is the absence of faith. Obedience is faith is obedience. You can't get away from that word obedience when it comes to this matter of faith. Now, I want to read you something that I tripped over. I often go to sources for illustrations, and this one, I'm going to read the whole thing to you. It's kind of long, but it'll help us see something maybe we wouldn't see otherwise. I received the following story as one of those dreaded forwarded emails. Anybody here get those forwarded emails? I typically just delete them. I mean, who has time to read them? But this particular person said he went ahead and read it, and it caught his imagination. I think it's a fitting way for us to learn about obedience from the eyes of a child. It's the story of how God lives under a bed. And here it goes. I envy Kevin. He thinks God lives under his bed. One night he was praying out loud in his bedroom, and I stopped to listen. Are you there, God? He said. Where are you? Oh, under the bed. I laughed and tiptoed to my room. My brother Kevin's unique perspectives are often a source of amusement. But that night, something lingered long after the humor. I realized for the first time the very different world in which Kevin lives. He was born 30 years ago, mentally disabled due to problems in labor. Apart from his size, he's 6'2". There are a few ways in which he is an adult. He reasons and communicates with the capabilities of a 7-year-old, and always, he always will. He'll probably always believe God lives under his bed, Santa Claus fills the space under the Christmas tree, and that airplanes stay in the sky because angels carry them. I remember wondering if Kevin realizes he's different. Is he ever dissatisfied with his monotonous life? He gets up before dawn each day, off to the workshop for the disabled, home to walk the dog and eat his favorite macaroni cheese dinner, and later to bed. The only variation in the routine is laundry. When he hovers excitedly over the washer like a mother with a newborn child, he does not seem dissatisfied. He lopes out to the bus every morning at 7:05, eager for a day of simple work. He wrings his hands excitedly while the water boils on the stove before dinner. He stays up late twice a week to gather out dirty laundry for his next day laundry chores. And oh, the bliss of Saturdays. That's the day my dad takes Kevin to the airport to have a soft drink, watch the planes land, and speculate loudly on the destination of the passengers. That one's going to Chicago, Kevin shouts as he claps his hands. His anticipation is so great he can hardly sleep on Friday nights. And so goes his world of daily rituals and weekend field trips. He doesn't know what it means to be discontent. His life is simple. He will never know the entanglements of wealth or power. He doesn't care what brand of clothing he wears or what kind of food he eats. His needs have always been met, and he never worries that one day they will not be. His hands are diligent. Kevin is never so happy as when he is working. When he unloads the dishwasher or vacuums the carpet, his heart is completely in it. He does not shrink from a job when it is begun. He does not leave a job until it is finished. But when his tasks are done, Kevin knows how to relax. He's not obsessed with his work or the work of others. His heart is pure. He still believes everyone tells the truth. Promises must be kept. And when you're wrong, you apologize instead of argue. Free from pride, unconcerned with appearances, Kevin's not afraid to cry when he's hurt, angry, or sorry. He's always transparent, always sincere. He trusts God, not confined by intellectual reasoning. When he comes to God, he comes as a child. Kevin seems to know God, to really be friends with him in a way that is difficult for an educated person to grasp. God seems like his closest companion. In my moments of doubt and frustrations with my Christianity, I envy the security of Kevin because of his simple faith. It is then that I'm most willing to admit that he has some divine knowledge that rises above my mortal questions. Is it then I realize that perhaps he's not the one with a handicap? I am. My obligations, my fear, my pride, my circumstances, they all become disabilities when I do not trust them to God's care. Who knows if Kevin comprehends things I can never learn? After all, he spent his whole life in that kind of innocence, praying after dark, soaking up the goodness of God and God's love. And one day, when the mysteries of heaven are opened, and we're all amazed at how close God really is to our hearts, I'll realize that God heard the simple prayers of a boy who believed that God lived under his bed, and Kevin won't be surprised at all. Isn't that precious to think about? I've often told you how we used to turn to our children to pray when we get, because we get all tangled up in how could God do that? And those kids, they'd been taught God can do anything, so they just pray and inevitably they'd begin looking for the answer because they had talked to God. Somehow we've got to realize how simple faith is, how real God is. He that comes to God must believe that he is. There was a sign in a window and it said, boy wanted. So this kid, who wasn't a real hard worker, walked in and said, I'd like that job. And so the owner of the store gave him a few tasks. He performed them fairly well. And then toward the latter part of the day, he said, I want you to go up there in the attic. There's a box up there with a bunch of stuff in it. I want you to sort everything in it and then come back down. And boy, this little boy went up the upstairs, and boy, there were cobwebs, and it was kind of spooky. He went up there 5 minutes. He came back down. And he said, "Did you sort everything in that box?" And the kid said, "Well, just a bunch of junk." And the kid went home, never showed up again. So the next day, the sign was in the window. Boy wanted. This went on for several days. Kids would come, apply for the job. He'd send them upstairs, and when they got through that little task, they'd just quit. Finally, a boy walked in and went through all the same things, and toward the end of the day, the owner of the place sent him upstairs. Only this kid had been reared differently. He didn't like it. He didn't like the setting, his circumstances. And this box was full of, you know, all kinds of things that had been stored away forever. But he stacked them in neat little stacks, and he sorted them in the best way he could. And at the very bottom of the box was a $20 bill, which he brought down and said, "I found this in that box." And the owner said, "Son, that's yours. That's your reward for being conscientious." That kid worked for that man for many years. When the man retired, he gave him the whole business and then told this story. He said, "I finally found a kid who was conscientious and who would do what I told him to do. And I decided right then, since I had no heirs and no one to leave the business to, if he stayed with it, I was going to give him the business." He said he found his wealth that day as a child when he just did what he was told to do. And then he paused. He said, "But in all honesty, he found his wealth when his mother taught him in the Bible, 'He that's faithful in little things, I'll make you master over great things.'" You know, folks, faith is all about just simply obeying in the most simple of tasks. It's not about doing, you know, most of us want God to give us some great big assignment. But the real issue is, are we being faithful in the little bitty tasks? Because it's in those little tasks God's weighing the evidence to see, now there's one I can trust with greater things. In fact, the Bible says the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, what does that mean? Little bitty things, obedience. Something a little bit bigger, obedience. Something bigger, obedience. Something bigger, obedience. Something bigger, disobedience. And then you got to start the process all over again. Faith is revealed from, or, or, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. God is looking for faithful people. Back to the outline. Obedience is faith is obedience. Abraham did not offer Isaac by faith. He obeyed God. Now, heaven is full of many rooms. Faith is the key to all of those rooms in heaven. Put another way, salvation is the house, but it contains many rooms. There's the room of answered prayer. There's the room of deliverance from great sin. There's the room of victory in life and over circumstance. There's the room of intercessory prayer and growing to the place where you pray not for yourself, but you pray for others. There is the room of intercession. And then there's the room, name it. There's so much opportunity. God's house is a big house. Salvation is the entryway to many areas that God is wanting to use you in. But remember this, the key to it all is faith. Faithfulness is just being full of faith, but from our perspective, full of obedience. People often grab a ring of keys trying to please God. For instance, self-effort. If I just do enough good works, God's going to be pleased with me. So, man, we go to church, we pay our tithes, we read our Bible, but it's grudgingly, and it's we're just trying to work ourselves into God's favor. Church activities is a way that some people try to please God and try to show God how faithful they are. Determination, just the sheer will. I'm not going to quit. Self-denial. I don't eat certain things. I do certain things. I spend 1 hour in the Bible every day, and people get all proud of all those things they're doing. And once again, I left a blank for you to just fill it in, whatever it is. But realize this. All of these, when a person is trying their best to prove how much they love God, they're hanging on to the ring of keys and not the key. The key to heaven, the key to bringing honor and glory to God is faith. Faith is the master key. And that's in quotation marks because I want you to think about the master's key. It's all about faith, folks. It's about understanding nothing I can do but faith pleases God. Faith always works. Here's where we're going to get this to be practical. Because a lot of people, I'm just believing God for whatever it is. But they do nothing more. Every time you read, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11 in that great sequence of the heroes of the faith. Take your Bible and let's just hit some highlights. It says this, by faith, verse 2, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was made out of that which was invisible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man. By faith, Enoch was taken from life so that he did not experience death. And then he gets down here to Noah. Look in verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. When you read the rest of this chapter, it goes to Abraham and it goes through a whole litany of people, Isaac and others. Then it gets down to Moses and then it talks about a numberless crowd of people who were sawn asunder and of whom the Bible says this world was not worthy. But here's what I want you to see in all that litany of people. Every person mentioned did something. By faith, Noah saved his whole family. But what did he do? He spent 120 years hammering, sawing, and rounding up animals. We look back and we see that ark and we think, my word, what faith. But I'm telling you, he was working in 118 or 20 degree Middle Eastern weather, our sun, searing sun, hammering and nailing and rounding up materials. That was no easy task. And it was 120 years from the time God spoke until the time that ark was completed. And all through that, every day, he had to get up and go to work. Faith without works is what? Why did he do that? Because God told him to. What did he get for that? He's a hero of the faith. And not only was he saved, but every member of his family was saved. Out of the whole world. And all the animals were saved. Nehemiah prayed, but then he planned and he built the wall. Noah prayed, then he built an ark. Abraham worshiped, then he left for a country of which he knew nothing of. Faith always results in works. Faith contains two components. The cooperating works, illustrated by what we just said, but corresponding works. And I want to talk to you about that as we conclude our thoughts tonight. Corresponding works. You want God's favor. Amen? The Bible says, all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Now, you want to live in God's favor? You want all things to work to your good? Then live according to his plan for your life. All things aren't good. There are a lot of bad things that happen. But if you're walking with God, you can rest assured he favors you so that even in the bad times, he's orchestrating something that's going to make you a little bit more like Jesus. For whom he did foreknow, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. Corresponding works. Soul winning. In John 4:35, this is the passage where he's ministering to that wicked woman that was Samaritan in her lineage, to whom the Jews wouldn't even spit at. The disciples, he sent them into the city. Then he sat down and asked her to draw some water. She was there in the middle of the day because she was a harlot. We wasn't welcomed by the other ladies in the city. And you know the story. Jesus loved on her, met her where she was, led her to Christ, to himself. She was gloriously saved. Her testimony led the whole city to turn out, and many of them were saved. Took his disciples by complete surprise. They couldn't believe he was talking to a woman, and a Samaritan woman, and a sinful Samaritan woman. And then he looked at him and said this, "Do you not say 4 months more, and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." So we pray, God, make me a soul winner. And what he says is, look all around you. There is a sea of ripened fruit. Just go pick it. We pray for a harvest. He says, I've already prepared the harvest. I just can't find laborers to enter the harvest. Our faith has to have corresponding works. Everybody here wants to raise godly children, godly grandchildren, correct? Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Did you know in the Hebrew, that word train contains the idea of watching that child, discerning their traits, and pointing them in the direction of their natural bent? Every child has a natural bent, and it's up to a discerning father to figure out what that bent is and facilitate that child's success. Now, you can lead a horse to water, you can't make them drink, you won't always be successful, but we do have the responsibility of helping that child get there. I remember when Tom and I began to realize that Richard had acumen in computers, and boy, we've been trying to force him into a mold, get him into college. We sent him to five different colleges over the course of a five-year span, and he just couldn't settle in. And then in the middle of all that, we sent him to a school where he learned about computers and began to, he got several, what do you call those things, where you work with the ladder, certifications, and he finally got a job at NASA. And boy, we were so proud of him. But 2 years into his job at NASA, by that time we'd paid for about 150 hours of college because he'd changed masters so many times, and he had about a C-minus average, and we put him through and got those certifications. He found what he loved, but he also discovered he couldn't go any further than a certain level at NASA because he didn't have a college education. So this kid went out, borrowed the money, signed up for student loans, put himself back in college at University of Houston, and 2 years later we attended his graduation where he graduated with honors, and now he's climbing through the ranks at Methodist Hospital. Now, the only thing we did right in that is we discerned what he was good at and facilitated him getting those certifications. And we also had enough sense to say, we're not going to pay for your education any further, son. It's up to you. Because by that time, he was 20-some-odd years of age. And when we pulled back the purse strings and he found out he couldn't go without that college. Then he went to college and got the degree that was needed, and now there's no stopping where he can go with his computer work, in our opinion. In fact, he's got skills that are just that are really honorable, and he has a work ethic to match it. But our duty as parents is to be discerning as to what the child is good at and help them get there. So corresponding works. We want our children to be successful. Help them discover what it is and facilitate that as best you can as a parent. God's supply. Anybody here not want God's supply? Want God to partner with you? Well, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, he said, and prove me. See if I won't pour you out of the windows of heaven, open the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing that there's not room enough to receive it. We want God to bless us. He says, all right, then learn to trust me with the first fruits of your labors. Matthew 6:33, that you may often quote, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to you. Successful family life. Anybody here not want to be a successful family person? Everybody want our families to succeed? Here's something that is staggering to some of my Pentecostal friends. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, some people think it means to jump up and down, shout, and go crazy. But here's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, that's excess. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And you know what the next verse says? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit yourself to your husband as unto the Lord. And then it goes down and it says, fathers, don't exasperate your children, but raise them up in the fear of the Lord. And there's a whole passage there about husband, wife, parents, children, and then employer, employee. It's in the framework of slave to master. But the whole point of the filling of the Holy Spirit is so that we can function in human relationships. Husbands are better husbands. Wives are better wives. Where does it flow, though? It flows out of being filled with the Spirit, which results in personal peace. Speaking to yourself in psalm and hymn and spiritual songs and singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, when that happens, you become a good wife, a good husband, a good parent, a good employer, a good employee. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the most practical thing in the world. And you can never function well in relations if you're not filled at that moment with the Spirit. The minute you lose the Spirit-filled life, which we are to constantly be renewing, dying daily, renewing constantly, the moment you do, you're going to fall down and do something that you take a day, week, or a year to get over because you blew it. And I mean, you can go from being filled with the Spirit to being filled with yourself in an instant. And Satan is always looking. He's watching you. Watching your pattern. Because we have patterns. He can't know what's in your heart. But he can plant. He can send a fiery dart. He can watch how you react to that fiery dart. And he knows that moment. Well, he's vulnerable. And he'll push you right over the cliff. And you'll do something you regret. And that's why. When the Bible says be ye filled. The Greek says, be ye continually being filled. And it says, before you deal with your wife, husbands, speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Wives, before you respond, make sure that you're speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord. And employer, before you take on that employee issue, make sure you're speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord. And employee, before you fire back at that boss, make sure you have that harmony of your heart so that you don't do that which is unholy, which breaks a relationship. Comes all the way back to obedience is faith is obedience. Faith is nothing more than living in continual obedience to the simple things God calls us to do. Husbands, love your wife. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, don't exasperate your kids. Masters, treat the slaves correctly. Slaves, don't honor your master because you're afraid you're going to be hit with a whip. Do it because you're serving the Lord. When you apply that principle to an employer-employee relationship, it results in everything you're doing bringing honor to the Lord. What is the ultimate purpose of mankind? Time for you to respond. What is the ultimate purpose of your life? To bring glory to the Lord. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all to the what? Glory of God. How do you do that? Well, every little thing he says, you obey it, and those around you will say, person of faith. Tithe, obey, faith. Share your, be a soul winner by sharing with that and reaping that harvest. When you share your faith, what are the things that keep you from doing it? You don't want to be rejected. You don't want to mess it up. You're afraid they'll laugh. But the Bible says, tell people about Jesus. So if you just obey that, then people will say of you, what a person of faith. May God add his blessings to the word. All right. Anybody have a special prayer request tonight? Let me make you aware of one I'm aware of. Tommy and I stopped by just a few moments ago, before church, and visited with Peggy Newcomb, one of our newest members. They went through our last new members class. Her and Don always sit right about two-thirds of the way back on that side. She had a complete hysterectomy today, so y'all pray for her. She's in the very painful part of that.